Well, welcome. Welcome to Thanksgiving service. And what a blessing it is to be able to come together this morning and on this Thanksgiving week and to think about what it means to give thanks. I'm not sure what the title I gave this message was. Who gets the thanks? Okay, that's the title of the message. But this morning, I want to dive in and look at this whole area of Thanksgiving with you. This week, America supposedly stops what it's busy doing and it sets aside a day that can be traced all the way back to 1621, the time of the pilgrims, and a day when the pilgrims, after a very difficult year, in fact, having lost literally hundreds of those who came over in the ships in that first year, they stopped at the end of that year after a harvest time, and they gave thanks to God. It was a day of thanksgiving. This day that we know as today was eventually declared and formalized by Abraham Lincoln to be the final Thursday in November as a national day of thanksgiving. However, in more recent times, in 1941, Congress finally made Thanksgiving Day an official national holiday by a joint resolution choosing the fourth Thursday in November, which is, of course, not always the last Thursday in the month, for this national celebration. Now, Thanksgiving is truly an American institution. We don't know anything about Thanksgiving in New Zealand. In fact, a few of us do. Barb and I used to celebrate Thanksgiving Day along with the American culture long before we got here, because we believe that of all of the celebrations that existed out there under the Christian banner, Thanksgiving was a time where we could direct our thoughts without a whole lot of fanfare in New Zealand towards God and to glorify Him and to give thanks to Him for His goodness to us. I love this institution, this American institution called Thanksgiving. Besides getting a day off, which we all love, there is the focus on this great indigenous sport we call pro football. And I'm not a pro football fan. I haven't quite figured out which team to root for yet, but I'm working on it. So if you want to get me down there, you draw me in. I'll find some team to root for. New Zealand, by the way, doesn't play football, doesn't know really what that is. We play the real sport called rugby, but anyway. Whew. I love football, by the way. I've really grown to enjoy it. But besides that, besides the focus on football and the day off, there's the wonderful food, of course. There's the turkey or two on the table. There's the mashed potato. Spuds, as we call them in New Zealand. Caesar's interpreting this. He won't have a clue what I just said. Sorry, Caesar. The stuffing. I like the stuffing. The cranberry sauce. And the pumpkin pie. And, of course, several days of turkey leftovers to follow. Now, on top of all of that, Thanksgiving is a time to get together with the family and with friends, some whom we've not seen for months or maybe even years. I've noticed here in America, people travel hundreds of miles on Thanksgiving, and they spend hundreds of dollars, maybe even thousands of dollars, just to be with loved ones and with family during this time. And then finally, there's the day after Thanksgiving, which just happens to be the largest or the biggest shopping bargain day of the year. And it's the fact that causes, of course, many of our merchants to give great delight, to give hearty thanks and great delight. Well, this morning, beside this national holiday that we will celebrate this week, I want to consider with you what a true Thanksgiving is all about as a Christian. I want to look at this from a Christian perspective and just to help you walk through this. Austin Kline, the regional director for the Council for Secular Humanism and a former publicity coordinator for the Campus Free Thought Alliance, speaks out against the Christian idea that Thanksgiving exists because of the existence of God and that we can be thankful because of that. In an article titled Godless Thanksgiving, do atheists have anything to thank or anyone to thank? He points out that there are many people whom we should thank because of how they help us either live at all or just to live better. He mentions farmers for the provision of their food, soldiers and veterans for the liberties and peace that we enjoy in this country, doctors for the benefits of modern medicine, engineers for the advancement of modern technology, scientists for their helpful discoveries, and of course he had to mention family and friends. And he closes out this article by brazenly stating that to thank God for any of these things is both irrelevant and insulting. Let me state that again. This man by the name of Austin Klein says at the end of this article of long list of thanksgiving, he says blazingly and brazenly, he says to thank God for any of these things is both irrelevant and insulting. Well, I read this article and I just couldn't help but say, insulting to who? Insulting to who, one might ask? Well, insulting to man? Well, how can that be? How can it be insulting to man when the same man believes that man is nothing more than meaningless protoplasm and the result of accidental, random, and natural forces in the past in the universe? How can it be insulting? According to the atheistic secular humanist, life is meaningless. And so really there aren't, these people aren't thanking man at all. They're simply thanking meaningless, listen to this, processes that lead us to nothing. If there is no God, of course. All of this seems rather bizarre, I would say, and I hope you agree. No wonder that there are many who in their hearts identify with Bart Simpson's man-centered grace before a meal. He prays like this, "Dear God, we paid for all of this ourselves, so thanks for nothing." You see, the secular humanist wants you to believe that it's all about thanking man. Well, God begs to differ, and so do I this morning. In fact, the Bible says six times it repeats this phrase. Six times it reminds us of this statement. And you can find this in these verses. Come with me to Psalm 106. I'm going to read these six because I want you to nail this into your thought processes this morning. Psalm 106 and verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord." And here's the statement. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Come over to Psalm 107 and verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Come over to Psalm 118 and verse 1. Psalm 118 and verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Down to verse 29 of Psalm 118. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Come over to Psalm 136, verse 1. That was read this morning by Daryl. Psalm 136, verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Come over to Jeremiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, chapter 33 and verse 11. And here's the last statement, these exact same phrase, Jeremiah 33 and verse 11. And it says halfway through this voice, it speaks of the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of those who say, "Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Now, if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, you've probably got this down by now. What is it? Say it with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting. Amen. 173 times the Bible speaks to the subject of thanksgiving as part of the believer's life. And so this morning, I want to take that statement, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And I want to break that down and give you this morning in four God-given realities that will bring true significance and lasting celebration back into thanksgiving. Four God-given realities that we learn from this one verse, this one phrase in the scripture, four God-given realities that will bring true significance and lasting celebration back into thanksgiving. The first thing and the first reality, God-given reality, is the first two words, give thanks. Give thanks. It could be, you could call it the what of thanksgiving. It's the what of thanksgiving. What about thanksgiving? Well, according to this statement, you are to give thanks. You're to give thanks. This is a command. This is not an option. This is a command. God is commanding us to give thanks. You might say, you might be sitting there saying, well, why is it necessary? Isn't it natural for us? You know, why is a command necessary? Isn't it just natural for us to give thanks when somebody does something to us or for us? Well, the answer to that question is found in Romans chapter 1. I want you to turn over there. Romans 1 and verse 21. And the question is it natural for us to give thanks? Is it natural to give thanks to God? Is it natural to give thanks to our fellow man? Well, not according to Romans 1, 21. Romans 1, 21 says this, and it states the mark of ingratitude. And it says that one of the marks of those who are under the wrath of Almighty God is this ingratitude, this attitude of ingratitude. Verse 21 says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 points out that a lack of thankfulness is going to be one of the marks of the last days. You might not know this, but this world will not last forever. God created it. God is currently sustaining it, and God has a purpose for this world that one day will come to an end, and He will consume this world as we know it. The heavens and the earth will be rolled up like a scroll. They will vanish to a vanishing point, and they will be brought back as a new heavens and a new earth. But in 2 Timothy 3, speaking of the last days, the period of time which the Bible says we are currently living in, it says this, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Ungrateful is the mark of mankind in these last days. Now, this verse tells us that the root of all ungratefulness is the focus on ourself. For men will be lovers of self. We're going to see how that fleshes out a little later on. The ungrateful person elevates himself above others and therefore feels that he deserves everything good that he receives, and therefore feels no need to be thankful for it or to show gratitude for it. Although he may not put it into words, the ungrateful person despises the very idea of a grace filled or a grace-giving God. Grace is, of course, receiving something that we don't deserve. It's not like mercy. Mercy is similar to that, but mercy is more holding back what we do deserve. But grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. The elevation of self is a mark of the times, is it not, in which we live? We are told that you must first love yourself before you can love other people. The self-esteem movement touts its agenda as the way to heal a broken society and to overcome all of your personal problems. In fact, that even goes so far as to say that the whole of societal problems that we have of murder and rape and injustice and all of those things can all be traced back to a low self-esteem. And yet the Bible says the direct opposite. The Bible literally turns this whole concept on its head, and it says that rather it is the love of self that is destroying this nation. It is the love of self that causes you and I and all the people in this nation to literally be tearing ourselves apart. James chapter 4 tells us that. James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures," or spend it on yourself. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. As young people, you have an option to live your life for God, or you have an option to live it for yourself. But if you live it for yourself, you will tear not only your own personal lives apart, but you will ultimately be a part of tearing this nation apart. It is the love of self. It is the love of self that is destroying this nation. It is our self-centeredness. It is our selfish demands. And yet God says this. God says that we are to deny self. We are to embrace the greater virtues of service. We are to give up of ourselves for others in the same way that Christ gave himself up for us. Now the Greek word for ingratitude or unthankfulness means to refuse to recognize debts, to feel that one has the right to service and to be with to the services provided to him and to be without obligation. The struggle we face in our secular day and age is that we've become indifferent to relating to the blessings of God. We see only man, we see only man's achievements, and we fail to see whose image we have been created in, and we fail to see the hand of God working in us and through us, sustaining us and keeping us going the way we are. You know, the psalmist calls us to reverse this ingratitude in our lives, and he commands us in all of these psalms that we read to be thankful. Now, thanksgiving, on the other hand, means virtually the same thing whether it's written in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language, or in the English language. It is simply this: to be thankful is to have a heartfelt and cheerful acknowledgement or praise of favors that have been poured out upon you by others. This is especially interesting because it involves consciously thinking about a circumstance that makes one feel or seem to have a sense, if you like, of obligation. The Levites of old were told to thank God. They were told to thank God day and night. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30. They are to stand, these are the Levites, they were to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise in the evening. And so too, the psalmist says, we are to give thanks. This is the what of thanksgiving. We're to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes to this church and he says to them in his letter, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Well, that brings me to the second God-given reality. The first is the what of thanksgiving, that is, you are to give thanks. The second is the who of thanksgiving. The who of thanksgiving. You are to give thanks to who? You are to give thanks to the Lord's. Give thanks to the Lord's. You know, the very first president of the United States of America, George Washington, said that thanksgiving was to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author, or the one who brings good, of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country. George Washington, end quote. The psalmist is saying to us, give thanks. Yes, that's the command. But it's give thanks, it's more than that. It's give thanks to a person. It's give thanks to the Lord's. This thanksgiving that we're speaking of here, this true thanksgiving, is a thanksgiving that flows from man, the creature, to God, the creator. In other words, real gratitude takes into account the person who gives us the gift, and in this case, the gift of life itself. Now imagine if your wife gave you something absolutely wonderful, and you were just so blessed by this gift, and it was so precious to you, and that you would share it with everybody, and every time somebody crowded around you or your friends came around to look at this great gift, imagine that you gave credit not to your wife but to the sales clerk at the store. What would they think of you? Imagine if you say, I'm so thankful for Sally down at the store there. She's just so amazing. She checked us out beautifully. There was no hassle. I'm so thankful to Sally. But didn't your wife give you this? Yeah, but I'm so thankful to Sally. You know, we know intuitively, don't we? We know intuitively that we need to thank the giver. Not the person that served the giver, but the giver. We know that intuitively. It's inside us. It matters who you thank. You know, the atheist, in his effort to get rid of God, also gets rid of, listen to this, the highest and the most noble cause for thanksgiving. To thank the farmer who sows the seed and tends the crop, and not to thank the one who's the maker of the farm, is ludicrous. To thank the farmer alone and to fail to thank the God who put the life in the seed, who put the sun in the sky, who brought the rains to bring us moisture to the land, is to miss the whole picture. It's to miss the whole picture. I mean, that would be like looking at a Picasso painting and notice something on the frame. And go home and say to your family, oh, I was looking at this fabulous Picasso today, and wow, it's just amazing. On the right-hand side and the bottom of the frame, there's this really beautiful little gold painting etching stuff. Oh, it's so amazing. That's just to miss the beauty of the picture. And that's what the atheist wants you to do. That's what the secular humanist wants you to do. He wants you to thank the frame and not to be thankful for the picture, the whole picture. Moses reminds the nation of Israel that God had led them into this place of the wilderness so that they might be humbled. He had allowed them to become hungry, listen to this, so that they would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, this reality was not lost on Israel. On the second generation, it was not lost. And possibly wasn't even lost on the first generation. After they'd rejected and rebelled against God, hadn't gone into the promised land, God leads them back into the desert place. But think about it. Here's a nation of people, and they're wandering around the Sinai desert, and it was just as desert-filled back then as it is today. I've been there. And I want to tell you that the only thing that grows in the Sinai desert are Egyptians. I don't know how they live out there, but they just come out of the sand. You're walking along, they just appear. But there isn't one tree, there isn't one blade of grass, there isn't one drop of water anywhere as far as the eye can see. It is a barren wasteland. And God takes a whole nation and he sticks them in the Sinai desert. And they go, thanks Moses for bringing us out here. We would have been better to stay in Egypt. At least there we could taste the onions or smell them and have some garlic and enjoy some green food. What are we going to eat out here? And God fed them, and he fed them manna from heaven, and he sustained them. Their shoes did not wear out, and he led them those 40 years in a desert. And he did it for this one purpose, that they might wake up and see past the farmer and see the God who sustains them. The farmer is simply a tool in the hand of God who takes what God has given and puts it together in such a way that God can bring it forth and bless us. Listen to verse 16 and 17 of Deuteronomy 8. Moses says, "In the wilderness he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you might say in your heart," listen to what he says, "you might say in your heart that my power and my strength and the strength of my hand have made me this wealth. And any man who stands in this globe, in the midst of this cosmos, and raises his head and puffs out his chest and proclaims that he is the maker and the giver of life has missed the entire picture, because it is give thanks to the Lord." Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't thank the farmer, and I'm not saying you shouldn't thank the engineer and the scientists and the teachers and those who instruct us and so on, but I'm saying this: when you thank them, it better be in these terms. Thank you, God, for the farmer. Thank you, God, for the teacher. Thank you, God, for the scientist. Thank you, God, for these people that you've equipped and trained and educated and brought up to be and have a mind and a brain and life to bless us the way that we've been blessed here in this great nation. We need to thank God. That's the point. Every good, the Bible says, every good and every perfect gift comes from God. But I hear you say, "Well, Andy, I mean, how can I be expected to be thankful and grateful in the midst of difficulties and trials? Maybe you've lost a loved one recently, a child, a spouse. Maybe you've lost your job, your home, your savings, your health. Maybe you're living in an environment which is terrifying to you, that every day it's just survival and you struggle through it. And you ask the question, how can I be expected to give thanks to God for that situation?" Well, how do you go about it? Well, the answer to that difficult or those difficult questions is that our thanksgiving is person-specific. It's person-specific. We are able to give thanks for difficult things because of whom they come from. This is the essence, is it not, of the book of Job. It is the heart of Job's argument to his wife, when his wife, after Job having been covered with boils, having lost his children, having had his flocks destroyed and having had his crops wiped out, and his wife comes to him and he's lying there in agony in the dust of the ground and he's scraping his open weeping sores with pieces of sharpened pottery and he's scraping himself and groaning and moaning. His wife says to him, "Oh, Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" You know what he says? He says to his wife, he says, "You speak as the foolish woman." He says, Shall I accept good from God? Shall I indeed accept good from God and not adversity?" See, Job didn't necessarily understand why he was going through the difficulty he was going through, but he understood this. He understood that there is one to whom he must raise his voice in thanks, and because of that one, he knew that there was something through that one that was going to be for his good. And that's the next point. That's the third God-given reality. Not only do we give thanks, we're to give it's the what of thanks, it's the who of thanks, but we're looking now at the why of thanks. It's the third point. Why are we to give thanks? We are to give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? Good, okay? He's good. You're to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Job understood that. Giving thanks springs from recognizing the goodness of the giver, even in difficult times. If we know that God is good, and if we know that all that He gives us is for His glory and our good, then we can give thanks. We can give thanks for that sore back. Not because it's sore, but because through this weakness, this physical weakness that we're experiencing, we can give thanks to God that we have Him to lean upon, that this back maybe has drawn you closer to God, this sore back. We can give thanks to God that we are faced with the reality of losing loved ones. Why? Because it is a stark reminder to us that life is more than time, but it is eternity. Life is more than the physical, it is the spiritual. In the midst of great grief and sorrow and pain and trouble, these are the places where people begin to see God in all His glory, in all His power, and in all His dominion. They lift their eyes off the natural things and they look to the heavens and they see God. This is the way of thanksgiving. A young man came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to have good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "No one is good but God alone." This is the heart of true thanksgiving. It's built around a person, and it's built around a person who is the fullness of goodness. He is goodness personified. You say, "Well, how do I know He's good? How do I know God is good?" Oh man, that's it. That's the source of our struggle. That's the battle we have when life gets tough. That's the struggle we have. How do I know God's good in the midst of this? Where can I look? How can I see His goodness? Well, the answer is, I think, most clearly seen in the Scriptures, in the giving of Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind, as the Redeemer of sinful men from the slave market of sin, and as the one who would come into this sin-cursed world, who would leave the glories of heaven as the Son of an eternal God, who would come down to this earth, who would take on the form of man, who would give His life, come into this world for the sole purpose of giving His life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, "I came not to seek the righteous, but I came to seek the sinner. I came not to seek the person who thinks he doesn't need seeking, but I came to seek the person who's lost." And He seeks you this morning. This is the goodness of God. The goodness of God is displayed in the form of a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And we see the goodness of God as Jesus is lifted up between heaven and earth. God pours down His wrath upon Jesus Christ for our sin, for my sin. God punishes Him for my sin, for every lie, for every time I've stolen, for every time I get angry, for every time I cheat, for every time I'm jealous and proud and arrogant. God judged Jesus for that sin. And Jesus willingly received the punishment. And the Bible says that He was willing not only to die on a cross, but He was willing not only to go to the cross, but to die on that cross, to give His life as a ransom for many. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "And He," speaking of Jesus, "He Himself bore, carried, took on Himself our sins in His own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds we are healed." Listen, listen up. Listen up. Look at me here. As we look to the cross, we see the goodness of God. We see the heavens opened, and we see the Son of Man coming down onto this earth, and we see Him becoming a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Grief not for Himself, grief not because He was going to the cross, but grief for you and for me. Grief because He looked at us and He saw in us nothing but death. He saw in us a people who were heading to destruction and to judgment, and He wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." He wept at Lazarus' grave, not because he lost a dear friend. Yes, that was true, he did. But I believe he wept because the crowd were mourning as though this man existed no more. And Jesus stepped into that scene and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And ultimately, after going through the judgment that was ours, he himself rose from the dead, victorious over death and over the grave. This is the goodness of God. You want to know how good God is? God gave up his only beloved Son for you and for me. Did he need to do that? No. No, God didn't need to do that. God could have left us to destroy ourselves. He could have even destroyed us, and he still would have been righteous and holy and good, because God's holy. God's just. But out of his mercy, out of his goodness, out of his love, he gave his Son to die in your place. This is the goodness of God. C.S. Lewis wisely suggested that we ought to give thanks for all good fortune, if it is good, because it is good, and if bad, because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world and the hope of our eternal country. You might be facing death even now. You might be sitting here this morning and you don't even know it, but you have a cancer that is going to take you out in the next week. I don't know that. You don't know that. It could be me that's going to die in the next week. You thought about that? I have. I think about that every day of my life. And I thank God for the goodness that he displayed through Jesus Christ, because it's given me an inheritance, it's given me a hope, it's given me an eternal future, it's given me a purpose to live that's above this world and beyond this world. This is the goodness of God. And so we've looked at the what of thanksgiving, that is, you are to give thanks, it's a command. We've looked at the who of thanksgiving, and that is, you're to thank God. We've looked at the why of thanksgiving, and that is whether in good or bad times you're to thank God, because he is good and he has your best interests at heart, even in difficult times. And lastly, we come to the when of thanksgiving, the final God-given reason to produce and bring back a true thanksgiving in our hearts. It's the when of thanksgiving. You're to give thanks to the Lord, listen to this, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You're to give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When are you to give thanks? You're to give thanks because for eternity, because his loving kindness is eternal. There's no ceasing here. There's no stopping of thanksgiving. Come with me to Luke chapter 17. I want to just put this little story here that Luke gave us of a day in the life of Jesus. Come back to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, and we're going to read from verse 11. Speaking of Jesus Christ as he was in the process of his ministry, his three-year ministry on earth. It says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to Jesus, and he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan, this half-caste? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Beloved, I want you to see the connection here. A truly thankful person is a person of faith. It is a person who's put their trust in the goodness of God as seen and displayed in the life of Jesus Christ. A truly thankful person is a faith-filled person. If you look at your life right now, if you're sitting here this morning and you think back over the last month and you think, well, I'm not really that thankful. I kind of expect life to dish up good to me. I kind of expect that things will go well for me. I'm not really that thankful. I haven't thanked my mom or my dad for being my parents. I haven't thanked or encouraged my boss lately. In fact, I don't remember the last time I gave thanks to anybody. If you're like that, then that would tell me, according to this text, that you're like the 9 lepers who, oh yes, you're blessed on the outside. You eat every day. You live in a nice home. You have clothes. You have a car. You live a good lifestyle. You live in the top 5% of wealthy people in this world. Did you know that? America is in the top 5% of wealth in this world. Oh yes, everything's good for us. But you're like the 9. The leprosy on the outside has been cleansed, but the leprosy on the inside remains. The leprosy on the inside is our sin. The leprosy on the inside is all of the times we've broken God's law. And who's counting? Who's counting? If I was to write down every sin I'd ever committed, I don't think it would fit in this building. It's scary. And God sees every sin. He sees every time you break His holy law. Every time you break that law, you offend God. Every time you break that law, you build up judgment against yourself. And oh yes, you might enjoy the common grace of God, having food on the table and a home and so on. But listen, have you truly known the spiritual grace of God, that specific grace, the grace of God that through Jesus Christ you can have your sins forgiven, you can have eternal life, you can receive the blessing of God, the Spirit of God, a new life, you can be born again of the Spirit of God? Is that the kind of blessing you've received? And if you haven't, then even this very day, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put your trust and faith in Him, depend on Him, confess Him as Lord of your life, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and that He's seated at God's right hand right now, interceding on your behalf. And the Bible says, if you believe that, if you believe that salvation and this specific grace of eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. This leper, he understood that. He came back. Jesus, he came back, it says, and he was glorifying God with a loud voice. The loud voice. And he fell at the feet of Jesus. Just like the leper, we have a leprosy inside us that will keep us out of heaven. No matter how much you desire to get there, no matter how much you strive to clean up that mess inside your life, there is only one who can cleanse it totally. And that's Jesus Christ. For the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. It required a death. It required the death of the Son of God to save us. Do you know that grace? Do you know that forgiveness? Do you know that mercy? That's why this church exists. We exist for one primary reason in this world, and that's to tell unbelievers about that mercy. I'm not talking about just giving you something nice and fluffy here this morning to go away with and feel lovey-dovey about and thankful about. No, I'm talking about a radical work of God in your life, a regenerating work of God to transform you, to change you, to bring you from death to life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, to take you from hopelessness and despair, to take you from your sin and your corruption, and to bring you to a place of hope and purpose, and to cleanse you and to make you righteous in the eyes of God. Jesus and Jesus alone can do that. Don't depend on your religious actions. Don't depend on your good deeds, because in God's eyes, God has said that even your good deeds are nothing but filthy rags in His sight. It's like a flock of sheep. when you first shear a flock of sheep and you throw them out the door and there's a whole mob of them and you're taking them down the road to the field down the road. They're white. They look beautiful and white and they're bouncing along. But if it starts to snow, all of a sudden that white mob of sheep don't look so white anymore. They don't look so pure. They don't look so lovely. In fact, they look yellow and browny and tanny and they don't look good at all. Well, it's the same with God. God is perfect. God is holy. God is pure. And he cannot have anything impure in his presence. And you might be in a human way of thinking, you might be a really good person. But I'm going to tell you this. The day that you stand in the light of the glory of God, your goodness will look like filthy rags. It will look like that mob of sheep that have just been shorn standing on the pristine, beautiful, clear, white hillside. And God will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, God knows those who are his because he's cleansed them with the only thing that can truly cleanse us of all our sin, and that's the blood of Christ. John Piper puts it this way. Let me back up first of all. Let me say this. Genuine gratitude admits that you and I are beneficiaries of an unearned inheritance. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, we read this. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, which it says here, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter couldn't help it. Peter couldn't help but bless God. Peter couldn't help but thank God. Peter couldn't help but have gratitude for God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, which has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to obtain an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's reserved in heaven for you. John Piper states of our inheritance that we are cripples leaning on this cross-shaped crutch of Jesus Christ. Someone said to me, oh, the problem with you Christians is you just need a crutch. No, you don't understand. The cross of Christ is more than a crutch to me. It's the very foundation of my life. I needed a foundation. I needed to get off the slippery path. I needed to get off the broad road that leads to destruction. And I needed to stand on a rock, a sure rock. And I needed to have my soul anchored to that rock. But for sake of analogy, Piper says we lean on this cross-shaped crutch of Jesus Christ. We are paralytics living minute by minute in the iron lung of God's mercy. We are children asleep in heaven's stroller. Natural man hates to think of himself in these images. Unworthy, beneficiary, crippled, paralytic children. These thoughts rob him of all his glory by giving it all to God. Therefore, while a man loves his own glory and prizes his own self-sufficiency and hates to think of himself as sin-sick and helpless, he will never feel any genuine gratitude to the true God and so will never magnify God for himself. The question I want to leave you with this morning is, are you truly thankful? Does the thankfulness of your life come from your heart? Does it flow from your heart? Does it come from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Are you thankful to God for the life that he's given you, not only in this life, but in the life to come? The Bible teaches that we have been lovingly and deliberately created by God and that we exist to worship and to bring him glory. And I'm telling you, within that worldview, there is a great, great span of reasons to give thanks to God. Put aside the secular humanistic ideas and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know a God who you will give thanks to every day. In fact, you can give thanks to at all times because He is constantly with you. He is constantly blessing you. He has brought upon you eternal blessings. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's our position. That's our position. No wonder the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 103. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pits, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Oh, I want to call you this morning to bless the Lord. I want to call you to cry out this morning and bless God and thank God. I want you to remember this week as you go through Thanksgiving, remember who it was that gave you the food on the table. Remember who it was that formed the concept of family. Remember who it is that speaks to the sanctity of marriage. Remember who it is who knit you together in your mother's womb and your children and your grandchildren. Remember who it is who sustains the breath of life that you have. Remember who it is. Remember God. And bless the Lord and bless Him for the eternal salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, then please stay behind. Talk to me. I'm not really fearsome. I'm not really, I can't help this. I just get in here. I just want to tell you, God loves you. God loves you and God has blessed and wants to bless you so much. And you can find that forgiveness that you're looking for and that wholeness and that completeness. Love to help you do that today, to bow your head and to pray and to ask God to forgive you of your sin. Love to help you in that process. Please come, talk to me, talk to one of the elders here, and we'd love to do that. In the meantime, there is going to be some food outside for you to enjoy. Hang around, stay around, have some fellowship. And if you're a visitor here, make yourself known. And those of you who see the visitors, make yourself known. And let's just get together this morning and get to know one another. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you from the depths of our heart because you are a great God. You're a blessed God. And Father, you have indeed poured out your blessing upon us. You've given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. You've given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And Lord, we are the people on this earth that should be the most thankful of all people on the planet. Father, thanks and gratitude should flow from our heart and praise towards you more than any other. And so, Father, I just pray and I ask, Lord God, that you would indeed work in our hearts this miracle of your grace. For those who don't know you this morning, that they would come to the foot of the cross and they would understand Jesus, your Son, dying for them, and they would reach out and have faith and trust in Him to save them. Lord, you will save them through Him. And so we pray this, and we pray this in His name, because it is in Christ alone that we glory. And we say this, and we pray and ask this prayer in that name alone. Amen. Let's stand together and